Rafina, just so that you know that Patrick's word was right on, Noah came up to his dad and said, "Are we coming tonight? Because I don't want to be square." I'm just saying, every word. That is awesome. Jake, is your dad teaching today? Oh, okay. Yeah, we can do it in a little bit. I don't need it right now. It just hardly seems fair that we have to squeeze everything we do into a short period of time. Cassie and I were talking about it, and I thought it'd be just cool to be able to have the building open and we come by whenever we want. But she said, probably should just do one day. And the whole day long, we just have the building open. There'd be stuff going on in here, music and people sharing stuff and ministry. And just we spend one whole day every week just together. I just thought that was a great idea. You should do that, Cassie. We should do that. Just because it's so hard to get, it feels like it's so hard to get everything that God wants us to get out of our relationships with each other in a 2 hour per week section of time, the same time every week. Part of it is I'd love to be able to just go to some of the other churches in town and see what God's doing there, you know? Be nice to meet at an alternative time just to see what God is doing amongst us. Because it's not just about one church. Every church thinks that they're the center of the world. You know, that's just the way we work. We think that everything's all about us. God cares about us more than he cares about everybody else. And I guarantee you he cares about us no different than he cares about anybody else. He loves the body of Christ in this region. When he looks at us, he sees us together. That doesn't mean that we just, you know, everybody meets in one building, we throw away our differences and all that stuff, because he loves diversity. But he just doesn't want us to approach life like we're the center of the world. He's the center. So I've been spending when I'm teaching, I'm focusing on the Holy Spirit this summer for a couple reasons, because I think he gets very little attention. If you go out, and Jody was pointing this out, if you go out and look at the number of books that are written about the Holy Spirit, there really aren't that many that talk about the Holy Spirit. He's included whenever you talk about God. He's included in the mix, which he should be. But there's very little that's written really about the Holy Spirit and how, especially nowadays, the contemporary writings about the Holy Spirit, and maybe it's just because people feel like we already know that and it's just redundant. But I wanted to spend, in this kind of a selfish way, I wanted to spend this summer focusing on the Holy Spirit so that I could be changed. And if you get changed, that's great. But I just want to be changed. I want to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that's better in August than it was in May. So I'm after that. So I've been spending all week focusing on an aspect of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, who he is. Then the title of this session is The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to talk about his role as the helper. When Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth, he met with his disciples. One of the last things he talked about was, listen, things are going to get crazy around here. And I'm going to be gone, and you're going to wonder what's up, how this is supposed to work. And I realize this is going to be really hard on you guys, so I'm going to send someone to help you. And that person that I'm going to send is the person of the Holy Spirit. This is in John 14. We'll look at this today. But he says, I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the helper for you. And I was thinking, this is just so much where I live. How many of you have a hard time letting people help you? If you live in the Pacific Northwest, this is part of your moniker. This is who you are. This is what you think and where you live. I don't know why there's a kind of this independent spirit in the Northwest. And when I say the Northwest, I'm talking about, you know, British Columbia, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, exclude California. They're a whole other race of people than we are. But once you cross the border, things change drastically. But up here, we're really independent. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. This for years was trumpeted as one of the least churched areas of the United States, the Northwest. And part of that was because we just don't like, we're so independent. You know, there's a thing called the Cascadia Group, Cascadia Independence Group, that wants to Oregon and Washington and British Columbia to secede from the United States and become a nation of their own. That'd be a rough group of people to hang around. It sounds more like a biker group than it does, you know, a nation. But we're just so independent. And when it comes to him being Lord of your life, we really fight that. We do not like him being in control. We like to be in control and have him help us, which you're going to find as we talk about it today is not what helping is all about. And so I just put some things down here, why receiving is often more difficult than giving for us. This is actually taken out of a non-Christian publication because, to be honest with you, the church doesn't talk about this. I tried to find some people that were Christians that wanted to talk about this. It just doesn't happen very much. The church does not want to admit that they don't like help. But we don't. And I'm one of the worst. I wish I could make a list of the things that I know about this building and this church that no one else knows, except that I don't have the time or energy because the list would be so long. Because I haven't shared stuff. I mean, if something breaks a while ago, the whole power was out on this side of the building. And no one knew why, and they went to the breaker panel, and everything was flipped on, and there's no reason for the power to be out, and people were panicking because there's stuff that's got to be done at 5 a.m., you know. Somebody texted me at 5 and said, the power's out, and I knew exactly where to go and flipped a switch, and it came on. Because in the main power breakers, there's four big panels back there, and the one that controls the power on this side, somebody put the breaker in backwards. So it looks like it's off when it's on, and it looks like it's on when it's off. And now all you know that, so I'm going to have them call you. And you can come down here at 5 a.m. and flick the switch. All it was one switch, but the breaker's put in. This is probably drives you nuts, Brent. Somebody actually put the breaker in backwards. Brent's an electrician. But no one knows that, you know? And last week, we couldn't get in this doorway that has all the communion supplies because the battery on the electronic lock was dead. So we had to break the door down because the key, the one key that fits that we never use because it's an electronic lock, was lost. And so, you know, Ryan, under my supervision, broke down the wall, or broke down the door, and we put a new door lock in. I did it Sunday afternoon because I can do that stuff. And no one even knew that there was a problem. And that's the way I like it. I like things being smooth. I like things being efficient. I like things getting done. I don't like lists of things to do. I don't like waiting for people to do what I want them to do. If it needs to be done, let's just get her done. But what that happens is I don't ever ask for help. I just do stuff. And like Jody makes fun of me because if I have a plan and when she hears about it, I've already dreamt about it for months, made plans, picked out what I want to do and how I want to do it. And then at the very end of the process, when I'm just about ready to start, I'll ask her what she thinks about this idea. So that's just the way I think. I just don't want to burden her with that. I don't want to burden other people. I don't want to, it's not that I'm a controlling person. I just want to get stuff done, and I don't like waiting. So you guys are like that, maybe, some of you? Maybe, one or two. Here's a couple other reasons. You might not like intimacy. That might be why you don't invite people in. You don't let people help you because you don't like letting go of control. Maybe there's some people. You don't like the fear of being attached to something or someone. You believe that it's selfish to receive. If you believe that, let me break this off you today. It is not selfish to receive from people. It's not like, oh, they're going to think I want stuff all the time. Nah. Anyway, a self-imposed pressure to reciprocate. You might feel like if I let somebody help me, then I'm going to have to help them. Again, if that's you, you need healing. You know, because there's something wrong along the way. Something went wrong along the way where you feel like you have to pay everybody back for what they do. There's so many good things about giving and receiving, and it's part of who we are. Do you realize that the Trinity is all about, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not the band. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is all about giving and receiving. The Father's constantly giving praise to His Son and exalting His Son and wanting His Son to be glorified. The Son only does what He sees the Father doing. He's sitting at the right side of the Father. He's sitting right beside the Father right now interceding for you and I. Because it's the Father's heart towards us. And the Son's going like, I'll do that. I love doing this. I love interceding for your people, for the family of God. And the Holy Spirit never wants attention. Always diverts attention to the Father and to the Son. Never really wants acclaim for what He does on the earth. And yet He's in and about everything. When Jesus left the disciples, the first thing He did was say, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And that had never happened before. And it changed the whole face of the church for eternity. That He gave the Son, gave the Spirit, the Son gave the Spirit to live inside of us. It changed everything. Every time we have an encounter with a Christian, there's a Holy Spirit in them, and there's a Holy Spirit in us, and the Spirit that's in them is the same Spirit as in us, and the Spirit just wants to engage. You wonder why we're attracted to each other, and you wonder why we find it so easy to do things and get things done together. It's because the Spirit that's in you is the same Spirit that's in me. That's the same Spirit that's part of the Trinity and operating from the throne of grace in heaven and on here on earth. And all that is in all these notes that I have just like been swimming in all week long, to the point where last night, and it was like 9 o'clock, and Jody is like, are you not done yet? And I'm like, I can't. There's just so much. I ended up with 7 pages of notes and whittled it down to 5. Because, not because there's a lot to say, but because you jump into the deep end with the Holy Spirit, and it gets crazy down there. It just gets crazy. He's everywhere and in everything and so influential. And so when Jesus said, I'm going to send you someone, I'm going to send you a comforter, a helper in this sense, but you'll see how weird that is too. So when He said another helper, let's look at that, those two words, another and helper, for just a little bit. The first of all, the word another is interesting because it's actually one word in English and 2 words in Greek. There are 2 different words for helper. So this is the scripture we're looking at. It's John 14, verses 15 through 17. Mostly focusing on 16. It says this, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. The word for helper is parakletos, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells in you. He dwells with you and will be in you. So at the point that Jesus was saying this, He was dwelling with them, and at Pentecost, He would dwell in them. So there's 2 words for another. One of them speaks of another, but of the same kind, and that's allos, and heteros speaks of another, but of a different kind. And they're used different places for different reasons. But when we're translating them to English, it's always just translated another. So when Jesus said, I will send you another helper, the word He used was allos, which is another of the same kind. What Jesus was saying is, you know how I've been helping you? I've been encouraging you. I've been walking with you. I've been discipling you. I've been mentoring you. I'm sending another helper who will do the same thing I did. and he's going to be with you forever. He's going to be in you forever. So when Jesus was on the earth and he was walking with the disciples, there were times when he went off to pray and they were alone. There were times when they went out into a boat and he came walking on the water out to see them. They weren't together all the time. Jesus was mentoring them. He was teaching them. He was their teacher. He was discipling them, but he wasn't with them all the time. What he's saying is, I'm going to send you another helper who's just like me that's never going to leave you. And because he lives in you, I'm going to be with you. He's my connection to you for the rest of your life. You're never going to be without me. You're never going to have a need in your life that I can't meet because I'm going to be there to help you. Isn't that cool? Jesus, his final words to the disciples were, you know all this stuff we've been doing together and all these things I've been teaching you? It's never going to end. You're going to always have a teacher that lives with inside of you that can help you through anything. It's really phenomenal. So he was saying, I'm going to send someone just like me. Now let's look at the word helper. This is interesting. In this version, it says helper. In the King James, it says comforter. In the Message Bible, it says friend. In the NIV, it says counselor. And in the NLT, it says advocate. And the Passion Translation, it says savior. So you got all these commentators, all these translators, people who are translating the Bible, and every single one of them, except for one, uses a different word. Isn't that weird? You would think you would get some consensus as to what that word helper meant. But all of them, and if you know anything about doing a translation of the Bible, the whole point of a translation is to bring it into a language that communicates well with the generation that you're writing in. So the King James Bible was written for an audience of people that were on the earth at that time. The New American Standard was written for an audience that had a certain belief system. The NIV was written for a certain audience, and the same with the Passion Translation. The Message Bible, which is not a translation but a paraphrase of the Bible, was written for a certain generation. I mean, if you understood what happened during that time, there was a thing called the Jesus People Movement, and people started getting saved all over the place and getting saved out of drugs, getting saved out of crazy sexual stuff, getting saved out of a culture that was wild and had no boundaries. And so the author of what's the guy's name again that wrote it? Yeah. Peterson wrote the Message Bible, paraphrased the Message Bible, so that it would be understood by the culture of the day. And many people look at it and go, oh, pew, 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 I don't like the Message Bible. I don't like it because it's not accurate. Well, that wasn't what it was written for. It was written to communicate God's heart to a generation of people who had no spiritual background, who were being dumped into the church, just being offloaded into the church en masse. And I don't know if you know, some people don't like the Passion Translation because they think it's just too flowery, too many adjectives, too descriptive. You know that Brian Simmons was a pastor, and the Lord called him to stop pastoring and translate the Bible and spend the rest of his life doing it. How would you like to be that guy? You know, you're pastoring a church, and the Lord says to you, I want you to stop doing what you're doing because I've got a new assignment for you, and that's to translate the Bible, and I want you to communicate my heart. I just want them to see my heart. And so the Passion Translation is written from that perspective. It's written by someone who is actually translating from the Father and saying, this is what the Father says. This is how he wants his heart expressed. So all the translations are good, but it's interesting that they all translate this word, parakletos, differently. Every single one of them, except for two, is a different word. That's astounding to me. And I think it's orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. I think it's God's heart. There are very few words in the Bible that are translated this differently by the different translators. And I think it's just the heart of the Father because he wanted that word parakletos to have a diverse number of meanings. He wanted it to be not hard to understand, but a challenge to understand. He wanted us to dig deeper. He isn't just the helper, but he's the comforter. He isn't just the comforter, but he's the counselor. He isn't just the counselor, but he's the advocate. He sits at the right hand of the Father day and night, interceding for us. telling the enemy, oh, I know you think you have them. Oh, I know. You think you've got their mind. You think you've got control of their actions. But I paid the price for that. And the advocate is in heaven, defending us, advocating for us, preaching for us. Jesus is at the right hand. You know, there are a couple verses, and I think they're in here, where Jesus is described as the advocate, Parakletos, the same name that they use for the Holy Spirit, that he used for the Holy Spirit. It just shows you that the game plan of the Holy Spirit and the game plan of Jesus are really identical. They share even the way that they approach that whole issue. So these notes are worthless. I'm just going all over the place. I mean, yeah. The point is this. I have a hard time letting people help me. How difficult is it going to be for me to let the Holy Spirit help me? So you understand what it means when somebody's helping you. When you ask somebody to help you, you don't like, let's say we need to have the chairs all moved out on the other side, which we do sometimes because we have to get the carpets clean and we need them all out of here so they can clean the carpets, and then we need them all back. So I will, I'll make an announcement and I'll say, hey, hang around here after church and we're going to move the chairs out. And so probably 5 or 6 people will stick around. We'll load all the chairs up. We'll move them out there, and it'll happen in about 15 minutes. 10 minutes, 15 minutes max. Just doesn't take very long. Stack them all up in stacks of 5 and move them all out there. We got this little thingy, buggy thingy that we move them out on, and it works great. So that'll happen. You know how long it'll take me to set it up? Because it's me. Because I won't ask anybody. Because I know how the chairs are supposed to be. And I have a degree in setting up chairs. I took a special class from Roger Lucas, who would set the chairs up every week at Shekinah. And Mike would come in and do worship, but Roger, the pastor, would set the chairs up every week, folding chairs, and they would be just exactly how he wanted them to be. Now, you can ask some of the people who hang around here, Tracy. She will defer to me. She'll say, I'll bring the chairs out here, but you're going to set them up the way you want them set up anyway, right? Instead of looking at how they're doing and just remembering that this is how it works. I will come in here on Sunday morning, and I will come through, and I'll just straighten up all the chairs just to get them in the place they're supposed to be. What is wrong with me? Why am I so weird that I just have to, that is so important for me to get things in their place? I don't know. I'm just nuts. And don't pick on me. You have your stuff too, but I'm picking on myself for a little bit, because it's not that it's important to me. Like, it really isn't. In fact, I love playing with the whole thing. One time I came in here in the morning before church, and I just disconnected all the chairs, moved them around, shuffled them around, set them in different spots. Some were facing backwards, some to the right, left. And people came in, and you should have seen their faces. It was so funny. It's like, In fact, there was one person who created their own row right over here where they usually sit with the chairs, and just so they'd be more comfortable. Because we have a certain comfort level, and a comfort level has to do with repetition and seeing things the same way all the time. And you are just as bad as it at all this as I am. But I just have a hard time asking for help. And it's not because I don't want to work with people. I love spending time with people. I just want to get it done. And there are some people that don't ask for help because they're afraid they're going to have a relationship with people. I'm not one of those people, but I know people like that. They just don't want to have relationships. They just as soon work separately in isolation because that's the way they... And it almost always has to do with comfort level, what we're comfortable with. Well, Jesus says the Holy Spirit has come to help us. Now, one other thing. If I was going to ask for help, I wouldn't ask you to help me and then sit up here on the stage and watch. I would feel weird if I asked you to help and then I just watched you do what I asked you to help me with. And I think it would be really weird if I asked you to help and you sat on the stage and watched me work. You know, I think that's weird too. So when you ask somebody to help, you ask them to share the load, to do what you're doing with you, to do it alongside of you, to share that experience and share that workload or whatever it is that you're asking to help you with. Sometimes I know where to go to find people that help me with stuff that has to do with computers. I know who to call. I have people. But I don't want to just give it to them and have them do it for me. I want them to do it. I want to watch what they're doing so that next time I don't need their help anymore. How weird, you know? How weird. And they love these, this person loves helping me. Loves to help me. Loves to, but I want to do, the best way is to do it together. And so anytime anybody asked to do some kind of ministry here, like the food, which is marvelous, marvelous today. You did, Cassie and Lisa, you did an awesome job. That was Audrey's idea. She came to me and said, hey, would you mind if we did some food in the morning before church? And I'm like, nah, go for it. Because, like, this is a rarity. Somebody wants to actually is initiating this. Yeah. So I go, yeah, do it. And I know this one thing. When it comes to ministry, it's hard to do things by yourself. So I said, listen, find somebody else. Kelly's really good at this. She loves this food stuff. So they started working together. Well, Kelly's working nights on Saturdays and has a hard time getting here on Sundays. Cassie's at a training this weekend. So she asked Lisa and Cassie, or did I say Cassie? Audrey. Asked these two to do it this week. So now there's four people involved in this. And none of it's being orchestrated. None of it's being structured. None of it's being outlined by me. It's just people helping each other. And Audrey was all worried about it. What am I going to do when I can't be here? And I'm just like, see the people who like this? Ask them to help you do it. And they're doing a great job. And now there's four people involved. And so there's a lot of ways to cover your bases there. Ryan's heading up Family Promise, which is going to start in another month or so. When I say heading up, he's our connection with Family Promise. But how many volunteers is it going to take to do this?
A lot.
Probably 30. At least 20 to 30 volunteers. So his responsibility is connect people who want to get involved in Family Promise to the actual thing. But he can't do that himself. I mean, he can't be responsible for Evangel's part in Family Promise. The same, I was sitting at Hearth, my office, yesterday or the day before, and Monique comes by. She's flying down the sidewalk with her walker. And she says, hey, I have an idea, or there's something I want to talk to you about. And she said that she works with a group that does suicide prevention. She goes, the last couple weeks we've been hearing people give words about suicide, and I know these people that do suicide prevention workshop, like a presentation workshop kind of thing, and they're really sad because they aren't doing it this year for whatever reason. And what would you think about doing that at Evangel since we've had these words about suicide? I'm like, awesome. And she said they're willing to come over and bring their people over and their stuff over and do the workshop. What do you think about doing it at Evangel? And so I sat down with her today I said, so they're going to bring all their stuff over. And so, Monique, can you coordinate that? And so she's doing it. Yeah. Yeah, it's really cool. Now, my recommendation is get somebody to help you, Monique. Just get somebody to help you and do it together. Because the more stuff we do together, the stronger it makes us. The more things that we cooperate on, the stronger it makes us. And so all these, it may look like this just flows, but there's intentionality between our relationships with each other and the way we get ministry done. And it's all coming because the Holy Spirit was called Helper. The Holy Spirit, Jesus called the Holy Spirit Helper. And so he helps us do the things. I think he orchestrates worship here. I mean, I know that Dwayne puts a ton of effort into the songs that we do, led by the Holy Spirit. David Curtis will come in here and spend hardly any time preparing to be led by the Holy Spirit. Adam Bradbury spends all week praying about what songs to use. led by the Holy Spirit. I've been spending all week preparing this message in the deep end of the pool with the Holy Spirit. If we're nice to each other, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we pay attention to each other's lives and what's going on with each other, it's because the Holy Spirit is directing us to pay attention. There's nothing we do that doesn't have the touch of God on it because he's inside of us. I think that we think that we're really autonomous, that we can do whatever we want. See, this is the way most people look at the Holy Spirit helping us. They say, well, I have this idea, Holy Spirit, will you empower me to do it? Or I have this thing I want to do, Holy Spirit, will you remove the obstacles to me doing it? And so it's almost like we're looking for the Holy Spirit to solve our problems for us or to give us power to do things that we don't have the power to do, which he does those things. But how do you wrap your head around the whole idea that he actually wants to do it with you? I think the focus that we have on dwelling in the presence of God is the Holy Spirit saying, listen, Father, the more they're in our presence, the more access I have to their plans. The more they let me into their lives, the more they allow me to speak to them. If they're listening for my voice, there's always a chance that they'll hear what I have to say. There's always a chance that we'll be working together in this thing. The Holy Spirit is devoted to us doing life together with him. And so he wants access to everything we do. You do know that because the Holy Spirit is in you, that everywhere you go, he goes. Everything you do, he sees. Everything you say, he hears. He's a person. He's not the force be with you. It's the Spirit of God who dwells in you. Every attitude you have, he's aware of. Every time you think of someone else and want the best for them, he knows that you're feeling that and thinking that. He's not like the enemy. The enemy doesn't know our thoughts. But the Holy Spirit knows how we think, why we think that way, what we're afraid of, what we're excited about. He knows all that stuff. And he breathes into all those different things. He helps us in that way. He doesn't just help us get our stuff done. He helps us do life. Like if I said yesterday to someone I was talking to, and I said, well, she asked to meet with me, and I said, why did you want to meet? And she goes, I just wanted to get to know you. And I'm like, oh, I was so excited about that. It wasn't like I want you to fix my problem. It's just I want to get to know you. And I'm like, I said to her, that's so cool because I love doing life together. And she said, that's exactly what I want. I want to do life with people. I want to just do life with people. And that's giving the Holy Spirit permission to engage in the relationships you're in. We spent a lot of time in this congregation pursuing the prophetic. The prophetic doesn't exist without the Holy Spirit, period. There is no prophetic. And you can sit back and you can think, oh, that's so much flesh in this stuff, and that gives our flesh an opportunity or the enemy an opportunity to get in and mess with our stuff, and what about this and what about that, and I'll be so influenced by the culture I can't get. The Holy Spirit is in us. He's in us. He's dwelling in us, and it's powerful. So let's see if we can get anything done. So I've taken, if you look at, I'm under the part where it says deep scanning, Parakletos. If you look at John 14, in the Amplified translation, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. And in parentheses, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. That's the Amplified version. So I don't know who wrote the Amplified, who edited it. All they did was take all the translations and put these words in there and say they're all words that you can use in the place of Parakletos. And so it's just interesting there. So I've broken it down for comforter, and I love the fact that the Holy Spirit comforts us. But I heard one person say, he doesn't comfort us to take care of our problems. He comforts us to give us an idea what it feels like to be comforted so that we can comfort others. So whenever you're feeling comforted by the Holy Spirit, just be aware, it's not all about you. He will comfort you, but he wants to train you and teach you and train you to comfort others. And it's not just other Christians, it's other believers. In the workplace, it really comes into play, that whole idea of comforting other people and being comforted by God yourself. There's nothing, I mean, one of the inroads I have to conversations with people who are yet believers about difficult things they're going through is, I will say to them, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you deal with this situation in your life without God, because I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't have any strength. I would give up quickly. If my spouse was unfaithful to me, I would be a wreck. I don't know how I'd handle it. Somebody told me today that Colleen, who works at Winco, who, by the way, she's not here because she lives 45 minutes away now, and she got off work last night at 10 o'clock and has a hard time getting here. So she's actually brokenhearted about not being able to be here. But she said that she's working with a coworker who had that happen to him. Her husband betrayed her after 30 years of marriage, and she's brokenhearted and doesn't know what to do. Just the fact that you can say, I don't know how you do that without God. I don't know how you, I can't imagine going through that situation without being comforted by the Holy Spirit, is more specifically what I'm thinking. Because I've been comforted by the Holy Spirit, I know how to have compassion for other people who need comfort from the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit dwells within me, I have that to give them. I can just give them that. Because I've received it from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit dwells within me, I can give that to them. And it's like a direct line from the Father's heart to this person who doesn't even know God, but is being comforted by God through you. Do you hear what I said? They don't even know God, but the Holy Spirit is working through you to comfort them. And so the Father has connected with this person through you. And it all happens in the flash of an eye. It all happens in a moment. You don't see it coming. You don't hear about it coming. It just happens. All of a sudden, you're standing in front of this person that's hurting, and you have something to give them because it goes through you to them. It's just phenomenal. So that it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is merciful Father and is the source of all comfort. No matter how much you think that you've got the greatest word of knowledge and you're the greatest minister of compassion in the world, all of it happens by the power of the Spirit. The Father is the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us, because it's the same source. Counselor, somebody who counsels is somebody who gives advice and instruction. Kelly, my daughter, grew up in this church, and then she went to nursing school in, oh, Kelly, if you're listening, hi. She went to church or school in Iowa, and she was part of a new church plant in Iowa. In Iowa, there's a lot of people. It's not about whether or not you go to church. It's which church you go to, because everybody goes to church because there's nothing to do in Iowa. They just spend all their time together. There's Bible studies all week long. They have all kinds of meetings, and they do all kinds of stuff and outreach because there's literally nothing to do there. And so it changed her life. She was there for 2 years, and she was part of this new church plant, and she was in relationship all the time. And they had a certain phrase that they used, probably came from the pastor. Typically happens like that. And that phrase is, when you're making a decision, they would say, well, did you seek counsel? What they're saying was, listen, we spend all of our time together. Have you talked to anybody about this decision you're going to make? So when she decided that she was not going to stay there like they wanted her to and work in Iowa as a nurse, she just said, I just want to let you know I'm going to go back to the area I grew up in. Somebody said, I think it was her pastor said, well, have you sought counsel on this? And she said, my dad's a pastor, yes. She'd been living in that environment and never used that pastor card before, but she found it really helpful at that time. Because the pastor wanted her to stay there because he was like a right hand, she was like a right hand girl to him. He could ask her to do all kinds of stuff and she'd do it. And so she was valuable, and a valuable asset there. But this whole idea of seeking counsel, I mean, it didn't come out of control. And sometimes authoritarian structures can be really weird like that, where they try to, everything has to have been run through this person in charge. That wasn't the way it was. The reason why they said, if you sought counsel, is because they lived together. They did life together. They were around each other 4 or 5 times a week. And so they were connected with each other. What she did impacted what they did, and vice versa. And so when we live life, part of the reason why you don't hear that around the Northwest is we don't spend that much time together. But when you spend more time together, it seems like you have a vested interest in other people's lives. I don't mind when people say, what do you think I should do? Because we live together. We operate together. But it can get really wonky fast. I don't worry about that. I think relationship covers a multitude of sins. Advocate, strengthener. Mike, could you go get Kevin for me? I'm going to need him for a second. Anything, Billy?
Don't you believe that with the Holy Spirit, it's a lot easier than you can experience it all? I mean, right? I mean, you're, okay, I believe in
the fellowship,
right? But because we do have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is very, very empowering.
Right.
I mean, isn't that the way you kind of function?
Yeah.
You follow me? I mean, I love doing things for myself.
That's for protection, I think. Yeah.
And I think it's because of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You follow me? There's a big difference in my life because I accepted Jesus Christ later. In the before and after.
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit allows me to function at a lot higher level.
Absolutely. You know what's weird? In worship, I was sitting over here and I was thinking, you should have Billy share what's on her heart. And so I was looking for opportunities to do that today. And I know you, and I don't want to be, I know you know I love you, and I don't want to put you in a difficult situation, but Billy, you have a lot to say. You have a lot of really cool stuff, important stuff to say, and I'm glad you got a chance to say it. I agree with you completely. Yeah. Well, look at it this way. He's in you. Yeah. He knows who you are, and he knows the way that you work. He knows how to get it done. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Part of the reason why I think we're doing this is because, we don't think about stuff. We don't. If you read some of the people who have written Christian writers back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and listen to the way they wrote and the way they communicated, one of the things that will astound you is the depth of thought they put into what they're saying. And the use of the way they use words, the way they write, the way they express themselves. It's like they don't have anything else to do but write. And it's true. They don't have anything else to do but just spend time in the presence of God. And that helps them get it done. And they do. We are distracted constantly by stuff. We are pulled in all different directions by stuff. And it doesn't work very well for us. It doesn't work for us to be this distracted. I talk to people almost every week that are going off social media because it's just they need a break. They just need a break. There's too much input. And if you think about it, the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you from the inside out, and the world is trying to speak to you from the outside in, and it just makes it really difficult to live life. So I agree completely. Let me just end with this. There's some things here, these where it says powerful partnerships, the Father's love. Partnering with the Father is a lifelong process of discovery. Imagine you're an orphan. You have nothing that you can call your own. Then God chooses you to be adopted into his family. You'll spend the rest of your life discovering what it means to be his child. You'll spend the rest of your life discovering this. I love what A.W. Tozier says. When it comes, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about who we are. It's the most important thing about us. He's one of these old guys, these old dead guys that wrote really cool stuff. Tozier's an amazing author. So you got the Father's love. That's a powerful partnership. Because partnership is all about, that word partnership is the word that Billy just said, koinonia. Another translation of the Greek word koinonia, you can just turn that one off, Don. We got one, that's all we need. Another word for koinonia is partnership. We think fellowship is just partying with God, just hanging out with him and having a good time. It's actually much different than that. Koinonia is partnership with people. When we have a time of fellowship together and somebody's sitting on the outside, it kind of feels wrong because we're supposed to be partnering together. Some people don't feel that comfortable coming into the center really quickly. But don't you sense that when we're having a time of fellowship, koinonia, and somebody's sitting off in the corner, your thought is, I hope they're okay. I want to pull them in. Part of that is because the meaning of koinonia is partnership, one of the meanings. So we have a partnership with the Father. We have a partnership with the Son and his friendship. And there's some things there. I just want to end this pretty quick here. We have a partnership with the Holy Spirit, which is what we've been talking about. And let me just make one comment about complaining. Christians who complain rarely engage with the Holy Spirit. Rarely will people who complain be engaging with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the Bible, the scriptures that talk about what happens when people grumble, it causes division between us and God. Because what happens is we stop trusting him. People who are complaining all the time have a hard time trusting God. You may think they're just grumpy people. Actually, they're struggling with their trust of who God is in their life and how he works in their life. And what he wants us to do is not stop complaining. He wants us to trust him more. And so I say that to you because we all have people, and some people make complaining a habit. It just becomes part of who they are and what they're like. And it's sad because that's not really who they were created to be, but they're just having a hard time trusting God and people. And so I just say that because if you run into those people, help them trust God. Help them trust you. Just help them. Partnering with your family, there's your natural family and your spiritual family. Rick Warren of Saddleback Church says your spiritual family, God's family, is going to outlast even your physical family. Physical families don't last. They grow up, they move away, and they die. I love that. Well, that's true. But the spiritual family of God is going to go on and on and on and on for eternity. And so that doesn't mean that natural families aren't important. They are very important to us. And there's nothing more heartbreaking than to have a broken relationship with somebody in your natural family. Because it challenges your heart as a Christian. It's like, how can I call myself a Christian and have a broken relationship with somebody that I was in a family with? It's a challenging thing. And some of us struggle with it a lot. I'm struggling with it right now with one of my brothers. There's a broken relationship and I can't seem to figure out how to fix it. And it just seems wrong because something could happen to either one of us tomorrow and there'd be so much regret attached to this. And I don't want regret. I don't want ever regret. And so natural families and spiritual families, there's a partnership that exists. We partner together. We're partnering together. Part of my partnership with my two brothers right now is that my parents are gone and I want to carry forward that legacy that they left us. And I can't do it without them. Or I can, but I don't want to do it without them. I want to carry the legacy with them. And so, that's just some of the stuff we struggle with. partnering with coworkers. I talked a little bit about that. This is where I want to end, partnering with the poor. I was listening to a message by Alan Scott, who's a pastor of the Anaheim Vineyard. Now, interesting thing about Alan Scott, remember the song Hungry that we did for a long time? It was written by his wife, Catherine Scott. They're from Ireland, and they have a church in Ireland that was just blowing up. Things were amazing. People were coming from everywhere. It was really a powerful thing that was going on in their church in Ireland. At the height of his leadership there, Anaheim was suffering. Any of you know Anaheim Vineyard is where John Wimber planted that church, and it was a powerful force within all of Christianity for a couple years. John Wimber really opened the door for everybody to do ministry. When we went out and prayed for Joel today, that's because John Wimber said it's okay to pray for each other. No one did that kind of stuff before. You had to come up and have the elders lay hands on you out of James chapter 5. But now anybody can pray for anybody because we've been released to minister through the Holy Spirit to each other. That all came through John Wimber. Well, the church in Anaheim was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. So they asked Alan Scott to move from Ireland to Anaheim to rejuvenate the church and get it strengthened again. So he came in to pastor. Jeremy Riddle, who has been at Bethel for a long time but has a vineyard past, came in to lead worship, and the church is beginning to get stronger and stronger now. And he was up doing a conference in April here in Portland, Alan Scott was, and he all of a sudden he just kind of whips into this vision for our region. And it was about Bridgetown, which is the church he was speaking to, but it was also about our region. Whenever I hear the word region, I grab hold stuff. Like, that's not just yours, that's mine. I'm taking some of that too. That word's for me. And so I did that with this word, and I want to share that. It's just a couple minutes. It's just audio, but I want you to hear what he says, because he talks about the poor. Poor. He talks about the poor. He talks about the poor in a way that I've never heard anybody talk about the poor before, out of Isaiah 61. So if you want to, you can turn to Isaiah 61 in your devices, whether they be written or electronic, and you can see in the first four verses what he's talking about. But I just want to play this for you because I think there's some really cool stuff here. That's the wrong one. That was last week that I wasn't able to get going. You can't handle the truth. Never mind. Here we go.
And I felt like God is doing something in your region around the area of compassion. I was drawn today and reminded that you have a number of homeless people and marginalized people who live along the river. And God's grace is about to appear over your city, but it's going to appear in disguise. It's also going to be visible, but it's going to be hidden among the poor, that you understand that the poor are not our project, they're our partners. Right, that they are the people whom God moves. When God wants to rebuild a city, he moves among the poor. We know this because Jesus' first reference to the Spirit was this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to announce good news to the poor." So you kind of know that it's the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of the Lord because it moves towards the poor. That's one of the best indices of a spiritual movement. Right, that's Christ-like in its scope. It moves towards the poor. But he's borrowing there from the prophet Isaiah, isn't he? Isaiah 61. That's where he's borrowing. And Isaiah 61 starts with the Spirit on us to announce good news for the poor. But then in verse 4, it says, they, meaning the poor, it says, they, the poor, will rebuild broken cities. So the movement of the Spirit is first towards the poor. And as they are built, as their brokenness is healed, the Lord begins to partner with them to rebuild the city. this has ever been the way. Think of David's kingdom and you get this picture where the Lord announces the kingdom to the 400 disenfranchised who later become the administrators of that very kingdom that David will oversee. They become his generals and all of that kind of stuff. And I sense that the Lord is about to do something in this area around the poor. You're going to see, it's already happening in small level, but you're going to see governmental favor shift towards the poor in your area. So those in government are increasingly going to have hearts of compassion towards it. The church is already there with compassion, but you're still seeing them as projects and not partners. And the Lord says he wants to give you his mind for his children, because his children need his mind. And if we look at them as people that we move towards to help, we're dehumanizing and depersonalizing them. But when we look at them as people whom the Lord resides upon and rests upon to bring life to the city, they grow and we flourish. And together in partnership, we bring something to the city that's only available through the poor.
Is that astounding or what? There's a partnership he wants to develop. Ryan, doesn't this sound like Family Promise? Yeah, we're partnering with them. One of the things they want to guard against at Family Promise is us going in there and trying to minister to them. They just want us to be friends with them. They just want us to love them and encourage them and make them a meal and hang out with them. That's koinonia. Another word for koinonia is not just fellowship, but partnership. He wants us to partner with them. Partner with them. This is just astounding. This is a revolutionary move that's going to happen in our community. We're going to find ourselves partnering with the poor instead of making them our project. And I think it's the whole face of the way we do ministry. And you guys are in on the front end of this because you've got this word, and this word is, this dynamic is going to shake our region, and you're going to know why. You're going to know why, because what's happening is we're beginning to partner with the poor instead of making them our project and ministering to them that way. There's so much that needs to be done. There's so much that God's about to do, and we have so much grace that's on us to do it. We really have the grace to do this. Let me just make one more comment about partnership. And I wish that more people were here. So if you're listening to this and on vacation at Sun River, just know this is for you. There is a parenting conference coming up the first week of September called Win-Win Parenting. And I haven't talked much about this, but I'm going to the next couple weeks because of this. It's not a conference to equip parents to be better parents. If that's all it is, that's like dehumanizing it and saying we all need this self-help thing. What this conference is going to be is us partnering together on behalf of parents. And so I'm encouraging you, if you have no kids, to go. I'm encouraging you, if you have kids that have already grown and are out of the house, to go. I'm encouraging you, if you have kids, to go. But not because you have kids and you'll be a better parent if you go. What I'm saying is, if we partner on behalf of parenthood in the city, will change things. This is a conference about parenting, but it isn't just about how to parent. If you go to this conference and you don't have kids anymore, but you have grandkids, you're gonna find this stuff really useful. Not because it's helpful information, but because we're doing it together. I think the koinonia, the partnerships that we have in things, are really important. If we as a congregation show up to that part or that parenting conference and say, I'm not here to receive information about parenting, but I want to be part of a move of God in the whole area of parents and parenting in the city. And this is part of it. I want to do this together. I don't want to do this. It's not just up to the parents to do this, or the grandparents, or this, you know. Single people don't think they have anything to do with parenting, and they're a huge part of parenting in this congregation because they're around our kids all the time. They're speaking into our kids all the time. So this whole message has really wrecked me in that I see partnerships as being the most important thing that we do in relationship with each other in a way that I've never seen it before. So when we do anything together, tonight when we have a worship time together. We're partnering with each other to come into the presence of God. It's not just me coming to get something from God. It's us partnering together. Right now, there's a partnership that's strengthening between us that makes us a force to be reckoned with in the city. Right? Am I just stupid? I think that the Lord's breathing something into us right now as a city. And you're catching it right up the front. There's a lot of people who will hear about this from you or secondhand, or they'll listen to a recording, but you're getting it right from the Spirit's mouth. You know, I'm not saying that I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying there's something happening. It's stirring in our city. It's stirring in our midst, and it's about partnering with the Holy Spirit to partner with the Father's heart, because that's really what it's about. The Father's heart for this city is overwhelming. His love for these people in the city is overwhelming. If we partner with him, we're going to see amazing things happen. Amen? Let's stand. I feel like I'm on... It's a bad picture. Because I don't want anybody looking at Miley Cyrus right now. But there she did a song called Wrecking Ball. And I feel like we're on a wrecking ball. We're holding on to the wrecking ball, and it's about ready to go back down and just bust through stuff. I feel like we're on a wrecking ball that's ready to blow things apart. And it's so exciting. It's so exciting to be with God in a time when he's about to move powerfully. I think the songs that we sang this morning spoke of this. The message is speaking of this. But more importantly, the Spirit of God in our midst is speaking about something that's about ready to bust open. So, as your people who have the Spirit dwelling within us, we just say yes to you. Lord, yes. What you want is what we want. What you're saying is what we want to be saying. What we see you doing is what we want to be doing. So stir our hearts up to walk together in a way that we never have before. Stir our hearts to love each other in a way we've never loved each other before. And we pray that this message of partnership would go out into the city and would change the way we do life here in Kelso Longview. It would change the way we do life in Castle Rock, Rainier and Clatskanie, Cathlamet, Woodland, Kalama, Lord. It would change the way we do life. You guys, the world looks at this and says there's something wrong with the church. Look how weak they are. I think there's something right about this. Because the tactical team is about to be released. The Navy SEALs, his Navy SEALs are about ready to go out and get some stuff done. Amen? Bless you guys. Have a great day. Tonight, we'll be here at 6, worshiping Jesus together.